Some of you I know because I prayed with you in my home, or I know you in classes. But it's always a privilege to start with a new group and to share with you a little bit that God has shared with me about prayer, and also to learn from all of you during the course of the week. A little bit about what we're going to be doing this week. Obviously, we're going to be here. We're going to be learning a little bit about prayer. We're going to be spending time praying. As was mentioned already, we're going to be having some testimonies during the course of our meetings. And I pray that you will come out of these meetings feeling inspired to pray a lot more than you do, and that you'll also be seeking to pray in such a way as to get answers to prayer. It's a sad thing that a lot of people pray and don't get as many answers as I believe God would want them to get. And so in these meetings, I want to share some of the things that I believe are clear in the Bible, but we tend to minimize, that if we take to heart, will help us to get more answers to prayer. But before we do, I want to turn your attention to the book of James as kind of an opening verse. James chapter 5. This is speaking specifically of prayer for the sick. Starting in verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering?" James chapter 5. And then we'll go starting in verse 13 for a few verses. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Didn't say, "Is anyone among you suffering? Go run for the doctor." Granted, back then they did not have, you know, the availability of physicians and hospitals, and I'm not denigrating their role. But there's a very clear statement: "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." In the early church, it was a given that if there was something going on that needed help, prayer was something that was turned to as a matter of course. And those statements are made without any equivocation. It says, "Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." There is no ambiguity. There's no questions there. It's the prayer of faith, the prayer that is based on the promise of God will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Then it talks about confessing your trespasses one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he gives an example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain. He had such a relationship with God, and I would add, such a knowledge of Bible prophecy, that he could pray with strong confidence. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I don't believe that Elijah opened his mouth and just kind of said a few words and then God automatically responded. This came out of a close relationship with God. It came out of a knowledge of the Bible. And as you may recall, and we'll look at later this week, that when it came time for terrain, he didn't just pray one time or two times. He kept on praying. And I don't believe there's anything magical, actually, in that case about the number 7. The point was, he prayed until there was a result, because he knew Bible prophecy. He knew that rain was promised. And I'd like to tell you right off that we are living in a day when it should be raining as well. Not the physical rain that Elijah was praying for, but the rain of the Holy Spirit. And that is promised as much as rain was promised in Elijah's day. And we should be praying as earnestly and as sincerely for that rain as we would for anything else. And I'd like to suggest that we are remiss in not doing it, and we need to begin praying more. And so this week we want to learn about prayer so that we can pray with confidence and perhaps bring blessings that have not been coming up to now. So before I say anything else, I'd like to kneel for just a moment and have a word of prayer that we might be faithful in what we're doing. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for those that have gathered together to pray and to learn about prayer. I ask that you would lead us, that we would not be wasting our time, that the Holy Spirit would be the great teacher, and that somehow what I share might make such sense that those listening, those learning, might begin to apply it here. And Father, might continue to apply it in their homes, and that I would as well. Lord, I'm a student as much as they are. That you bless us, Father, this evening and every evening of the week. For Jesus' sake, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Did all of you get a handout? I'm going to refer to it, and we'll have handouts during the week. If you don't have it, I think there's probably enough. Raise your hands. I'd also like to mention that there is already ongoing in this church something that pleased my soul, and that is there's a 5:30 in the morning prayer group. And I'd like to I'd invite all of you to come to that early morning prayer group. It would be wonderful if it was so crowded I had to go to a larger room. Meets at 5:30 in the morning. I plan to be there. Rose plans to be there. And then there's another prayer group that goes from 12:15 to 12:45, and I'll be for that prayer group as well. I would like to urge you to make this week a week where you spend extra time praying. Did you hear me? If you were to come out early and pray every morning, it might change your life. And I'd like to suggest that it isn't that hard to get up early to pray. It's interesting, I've not been married that long, but since I've been married to Rose, I get up a lot earlier than I ever used to. I'm up most mornings by 4 o'clock in the morning, if not before then. And I have found it such a joy and such a blessing, and I believe that all of us could get up much, much earlier if we wanted to. And I know that 5:30 seems early, but it's not that early if it can bring the blessings of God. And I'd like to suggest that this week, if you would, try to come out every morning, because you might actually develop a new habit pattern that would keep you praying. Starting Monday. Thank you, Rose. Starting Monday. We won't take attendance, but you know, you may feel badly. You may feel badly. So it'll be...
You said get a bigger room. Where will the room be?
Downstairs, in the prayer room. I don't know where that is. First door on the left when you come in from the outside. So that will be the prayer room. And we will spend time together. Now let's talk a little bit about this matter of prayer before we spend some initial time praying. Why is it that we should bother praying? Do we do it to amuse ourselves? Is it an exercise? They speak of prayer sometimes as a discipline. I'd like to suggest that it should be one of the most important things that we do in our lives. We need to pray far more, as I said, than we do. Here are some specific reasons why we should pray. Number one, it's commanded. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, if you want to look it up very briefly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We're told to pray. It says there, rejoice always, pray without, what? Ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Do you think Paul would have suggested pray without ceasing if there wasn't a real reason for doing it? It's also the way of blessings. You know the verses, but let's look at them. Matthew 7:7-8. It says, ask, Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, right? But how is it normally read in the church? Unfortunately, ask and if you're lucky, it will be given. Seek and some of the time you will find, knock. And if you're persistent enough and finally wear God down, it will be opened. Is that what it reads there? No. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Now, I love to read books about great praying people. George Mueller was one of those praying people. Some of you have heard me say this before. In his lifetime, he said, I experienced 50,000 answers to prayer, 30,000 of which were answered the same day. So what is suggested by that? The answers to prayer should be the rule, not the exception. Did you hear me? When we are living in relationship with God as we should, when we are seeking to only know and do God's will, when we are seeking to put His kingdom first and living in such a way that He can honor us with answers to prayer like Elijah, I believe that those prayers will come. Now, that doesn't mean that everything we ask for necessarily happens, does it? And that's something important to think about as we're learning about prayer. We're was told, teach about prayer. Answers come as yes, answers also come as no. Some of you have heard this story, but I'll share it again. I have a friend in another part of the world who told me when she was a young wife, she was not happily married, didn't feel right about asking to get out of the marriage, but she felt free to ask God to have her husband die one way or the other way. He had a dangerous business. He cut trees. And she said, God, either have him fall out of the tree and die or cut himself up with a chainsaw and die. Either way, just have him die. And she told me every night when he came home alive, I was frustrated with God because he wasn't answering my prayers. Now, there's a great deal of immaturity when it comes to prayer. And some people think that God is only answering when he says yes. Some of you are parents, you know as well as I do that some of the most important answers we give our children are what? No answers. And it's the same with God. In the book Ministry of Healing, we are told that when Jesus returns and we see everything as he sees now, we're going to realize that some of the greatest answers to prayer were the no answers. Did you hear me? Okay? We need to learn to accept God's no answers. And so prayers should be answered. They should be the rule and not the exception. And I believe that there have been moments in my life when I have seen literally prayers answered day after day. But I can tell you that it was due to the fact that at that moment I was more open to answers and more willing to do what God wanted me to do than at any other time. If you want to get 100% of your prayers answered, just tell God, show me today what you want me to do. You lead in my life. Whatever you want, I'm willing to do it. And I believe you will see answers to prayer. Okay? Now, then another thing that we need to realize is that when we pray, some prayers get answers right away. Some prayers take much longer. I reference George Mueller again. George Mueller says, you know, I got all these prayers answered right away. But he said, I've been praying for the sons of a friend of mine, two sons. He said, I've been praying every day for more than 50 years. I believe he said something like 52 years. He says, they've not been converted yet, but they will be. Here's the point. There are some prayers that you have a great deal of control over. It has to do with your life, your lifestyle, your decisions. And if it's God's timing, they should be answered quickly. But if it has to do with another person who may be as stubborn as you've been in the past, it may take many, many years to get the answer. And he makes a statement in some of his books. He says, the concern is not about whether God will answer. The concern is whether we will persist in praying. Okay? So the first thing I want to share tonight is God means to answer our prayers. And secondly, some prayers can come quickly with answers and some prayers take a lot longer. Now, this may seem like a strange thing to say, but one of the most important things that I can try and encourage you with is that a lot of people don't really believe that God wants to answer prayer. How many of you, raise your hand, believe that when you pray that God always wants to answer your prayers? Do you really believe that? I don't know if I believe you or not. Some of you maybe. But they say that that's the greatest challenge to prayer. That people actually are not convinced that God wants to answer their prayers, therefore they don't. If you don't pray, you shouldn't expect to get answers, right? If you pray, you should expect to get answers, right? Not always. Not always. Okay? Why do I say not always? Number one, it may not be God's time. It may not be God's will, but there's another factor that we often forget about that we want to consider this week, and that is, are we living in such a way that God can answer our prayers? If you knew that someone was robbing banks, if he was, you know, doing awful things to his neighbors, and he came to church and said, man, God answered my prayer on Monday, and then he answered more prayers on Tuesday, and then more prayers on Thursday. Would you look at me and say, hold on, Dan? You know, or look at the person and say, why is God answering his prayers and not mine? Would you wonder that? This is the point. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because there are things in our life that are keeping Him, hindering Him from giving those answers. The closer we are living to Him, the more His will is being done in our lives, the more He is able to answer. In my own life, and I will share more on this through the week, there was a time when I was getting no answers to prayer, no answers to speak of. And then I finally began to take seriously some of the things that the Bible teaches about prayer in terms of my relationship with other people in particular. And as a result of writing some letters and trying to do what I could according to what the Bible taught, I saw the windows of heaven open in dramatic ways, truly dramatic ways. And I learned as a result of that that we cannot ignore what the Bible teaches about prayer and about how we should live if we want to get answers to prayer. Did you hear me? And so, as we spend some time praying, for just a little while, and then we're going to take a bit of a break where I let someone else do a little bit of sharing, I want you to think about what prayer means in your life. Are you, one, taking time on a consistent basis to pray? Number two, are you really committed to knowing and doing whatever God's will might be? Number three, are you living in such a way that God can answer your prayers? Now, we're going to go into that in greater detail, but the Bible is full of examples of people who were praying and who believed that they were walking with God, and yet God says, I can't even answer their prayers. Don't even pray for them, because there were things that were amiss. And I am committed to doing what I can this week to help you learn how to pray in such a way as to get answers. If you look at your little handout, and then we'll take some time just to pray on our own there in our chairs. It says, prayer is heaven's ordained means of success in the conflict with sin and the development of Christian character. The divine influences that come in answer to the prayer of faith will accomplish in the soul of the suppliant all for which he pleads. For the pardon of sin, for the Holy Spirit, for a Christ-like temper, for wisdom and strength to do his work, for any gift that he has promised, we may ask, and the promise is, ye shall receive. Jesus is our helper, in him and through him we must conquer. The grace of Christ is waiting your demand upon it. He will give you grace and strength as you need it. Notice how. If you ask him. Prayer is heaven's ordained means of success. I would like us to spend just a few minutes now, maybe 5 minutes, 7 minutes, something like that, just to spend some time talking with God about how prayer is functioning in your life. Instead of getting a group, I'd like you this evening just to spend some time talking to God now, and we'll take some time just to talk with God about, you know, how you're doing so far as prayer is concerned. So let's just spend some quiet time now praying. This evening I asked one of my students to come to share a little bit about what prayer has done in his life in terms of a time of praying early in the morning. Because I really would love to think that everyone would really be inspired to adopt an early morning habit. So Sergio, come. Share with us a little bit about how prayer has impacted your life. We don't have much time, but try and share what you can to encourage the people here.
All right. Good evening. Happy Sabbath, still. My name is Sergio. I was born in Brazil, and I've been in this country for about 16 years. I came when I was 19,
okay.
So you can do your math. From the beginning, I've always felt that I was called to be a pastor, and people told me, and when I was about 18 or 19, when I was coming here, that impression became stronger, and that bothered me, because I wanted to make some money. So being a pastor didn't really fit into what I wanted. So I didn't want to pray that sincere prayer, Lord, do your will, because I was afraid that he was going to show me how he wanted things. But, you know, I started to be more and more anxious about it, and I did finally pray that prayer. And one day at home by myself, I said, Lord, if you want me to be a pastor, fine, I'll do it, but you have to give me a sign. And it's got to be today, and it's got to be clear. When I said that, the phone rang. I don't usually answer the phone during prayer, but since I was asking for that, I picked up the phone, and it was my pastor. I hadn't talked to him about any of this. And he said, I'm here at AUC, Atlantic Union College, and I just spoke with the president of the college, and I made an appointment for you tomorrow at 9 for you to come here and enroll as a student in the theology department. You're going to be a pastor. Is that okay? I said, yeah. So I hung up and cried for another half an hour because I hadn't had that kind of interaction and a quick answer to prayer. And so I went to AUC 4 years, but I didn't really have a prayer life. So it was actually rationalizing what God's will was for me. Mm-hmm. And I started to get cold feet and, started a double major in psychology, and I started rationalizing. I don't have to be, behind a pulpit to be in ministry. I'll just be a therapist. It's, nothing wrong with therapists. It's a great profession. The problem is that God didn't call me to be a therapist. He called me to be a minister. So I went on to do a master's in family therapy, which will serve me now for sure. Yeah, that was my Jonah boat, and that's what I did for about 7 years. But I was pretty miserable. I was very miserable. And the thing is, I was mentioning to you today, my parents, that broke my parents' heart when I went that way. And also my wife, she's here too. Mm-hmm. And she thought she was going to marry a pastor, so it was a false advertisement. But they never stopped praying for me. My parents never stopped praying for me. And finally, well, during those 7 years, I would start different ventures just because I had this void, this hole in my stomach that I was trying to fill. So I tried different things, investments and this and that while being a therapist, and nothing worked. And my wife was always like, I'll support you because I'm my wife. I'm your wife. But I married a pastor, so that was like a knife, And every time somebody came close to me and in church, and they were like, I didn't know you were a pastor. It was, so the Holy Spirit never left me alone until a day I was like, I'm miserable and I'm still poor. So I might as well make some money and be miserable with money. So I decided to apply for a law school. Yeah, so you see, and it's pretty hard to get into a good law school. The competition is very fierce, and I prayed, Lord, if you want me to get into, I wanted him to leave me alone, so that now I was praying. So if it's your will, allow me to get a good score on the LSAT, which is the entrance exam. I was doing terrible in the practice exams. And when I took the real one, I got a great score. I looked at it, and I knew I wasn't that smart. But I was still not happy. I was still not in peace. So I said, Lord, if you want me to be a lawyer, allow me to get into the best law schools. I applied to 10 of the best law schools. I got into 8. I mean, people with much, much better numbers and resumes than I did were rejected. So I was still not in peace. I still, and my wife said, well, why don't you ask for a full scholarship? So I said to her, so now you don't want me to be a lawyer then. You want me to make it that difficult. So I did pray for that. said, Lord, if it's your will that I become a lawyer, give me a full scholarship, full ride. I mean, law school is about $50,000 a year. So 3 years, $150,000 plus interest, average of $180,000 to $200,000 debt at the end of it. So I prayed, and about 3 weeks later, I got invited to go to one of the schools, one of the best schools in the country that I had been accepted to. And they said, well, you're one of the 30 qualifiers out of the 40, out of the 4,000 that applied for our full scholarship. It was a dean's fellow position. It was very prestigious. And if you get that, you know, he would be your mentor, you know, introduce you to all the top lawyers and senators, politicians. And so I spent a day in doing interviews, and during that week, I got a call from the dean himself, inviting me to be his fellow. And not only the full ride, the full scholarship, but a stipend. They were going to pay me to be a student in law school. So I said, okay. So that's what I'll do. I'll be a lawyer then. So the Holy Spirit won't bother me anymore. I was happy. I was actually happy. So I thought I was until the first week of school. And the Lord made things happen in a way that first week, in my church, it started a week of prayer started. Mm. Same week. So I'm going to law school for the first time. You know, my first week, I was excited. And then I have a week of prayer going on in my church, and the theme is total surrender, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the appeal to give everything you have to God every night. And on the first Sabbath, my wife and I, we had already made a commitment that we were going to live for Jesus no matter what. We were going to give everything we had to Jesus of our lives. But that week was special because we not only met at night, but we met in the morning, 4:30 in the morning in the field. It was a park. It was pitch black. It was dark. And the church had about 80 members, and almost everyone came out every day. I couldn't go. My wife is a nurse, so she was still working evenings, so I had to, you know, sleep with the kids. But the last day, that Friday, but I was still getting up at 4:30 in the morning to meet with God, and I spent my time in prayer at home. But that Friday, we had the opportunity to go, and we had about 70. We had 74 people that day, that morning, and it was time for prayer. We had about half an hour to pray, and I started praying, and I just poured my heart out to God. And I just said, Lord, I'm tired of being Sergio. I don't want to be this Sergio anymore. Just break me in pieces. Do whatever you need to do. Break me in pieces. I don't want to be this anymore. I'm not happy. I'm not authentic. I'm not sincere. I'm a hypocrite. I'm tired of it. And I found out later, just recently, that my dad had been fasting every week, at least one day, for me to go back into ministry. So I said, I prayed that prayer again that I had prayed 12 years ago. This happened in 2011, August of 2011. In 1999, I had prayed that prayer when the phone rang. I had made sure that my phone was turned off when I prayed again. So I said, Lord, if it's your will that I still become a pastor or a minister, I'll do it, but you've got to give me a sign. And it's got to be clear, and it's got to be today. Otherwise, I'm going back to school. So I finished the prayer. We all get together. The pastor does a little devotion. He talks a little bit. And before he goes on to do the final prayer, I'm feeling relieved. I just figured that if God is going to tell me anything, he's going to use someone here, and nothing's happened. So he says, before I pray, I want to invite Sergio up here. We're going to pray for him and consecrate him as a pastor. So I just lost strength in my legs. I thought I was going to fall. And he comes over, he embraced me, and he said, "The Lord is calling you." I hadn't talked to him about it. I ran away from pastors just because I didn't want to have them ask the question, "So you study theology, what are you doing?" So that day I was still rationalizing, how am I going to be a part-time pastor and still finish this law degree? 24 hours later, I couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't take it anymore. So I just gave it up. And I had peace for the first time in my life, I think, that I could remember. And I made sure that I didn't call any pastors, anybody. I wanted to make sure that I knew it was God calling me. And a few days, just a few, that week, I had a call to be a pastor, an associate pastor. So God kept confirming his call. But the thing is, I quit law school. The conversation with the dean was a different story, telling him that I wasn't going to come back. That's a story for another day. But I didn't have an income now. And this process for me to be hired, because it was time, election time in the conference, it took about 3 months. So I lived on prayer for 3 months. And God, he answered the prayers. He confirmed the call.